Good morning. So we are going to continue with the series on the book of Exodus, where we see God deliver his people with a mighty hand from Egypt, leading them to the promised land. They have lived in Egypt for 430 years. And then all they knew about God was God of their fathers. They have no really personal relationship with God. So when God was sending Moses, Moses will ask God, "What do I say?" And Moses said, "Go and tell them, I'm the God of your fathers." So when God delivered them from Egypt, God decided to actually cultivate a personal relationship with them. God wanted them to know him, not just as the God of their fathers, but their God. So they crossed the Red Sea, and for the first time, they will sing to God spontaneously. God didn't ask them. They will worship from their heart in appreciation to what God has done. And then God will start that relationship in a very subtle way. God will say, "If you obey me, none of the sicknesses that were on the Egyptians will be upon you." Try to build a greater relationship. And then in Exodus 19, God will say, "If you will keep my commandment, you will be a special treasure to me above all the people on the earth. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God drawing them closer to have a personal relationship. And then he will give them commandments in Exodus 20 to show them the way of life. But last Sunday, Dan talked about Exodus 25. God said, "Now build me a sanctuary. I really want to stay with you. I want to abide with you." That is very important. You know, the last time God walked with man was before Adam fell. So God has been longing for this, a time to actually walk and dwell with his people. Then Exodus 32, it all went terribly wrong. For the first time, the people will break all the three commandments in one go, in one place. So we are going to be looking at Exodus 32. We are going to look at the four, what happened. We are going to look at the mercies of God. And we are going to look at the attitude of Moses towards sin. So we'll read, let's pray, and then we'll continue from there. So Father, we look to you that you will help us this morning as we look at your word, your mercy towards your people, and how you desire that we maintain a constant, deeper relationship with you. So help us this morning, speak to our hearts. Grant me clarity of speech to declare your word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read the first section in this chapter, Exodus 32, 1 to 6. And now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered them together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us God that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And so Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So Moses was gone for a long time. And they look at all directions. All they could see is desert and sand dunes. They don't know the way to the promised land. They can't even go back to Egypt. They find themselves in a very hard place. And finding themselves in a hard place, beyond their resources, they will turn to Aaron. But the funny thing, what is really strange about it is this, they didn't ask for another leader. If Moses, the leader, is gone, they didn't ask for another leader, they asked for gods. Why? Why not another leader? The fact is that they have lived in Egypt for 430 years. For them, they have seen Pharaoh, a human leader who is regarded as divine. In Egypt, Pharaoh represented not just a leader, but their God. In fact, the ancient Egyptians, including Pharaoh, they worshiped 1,050,000 different gods and goddesses. The Pharaoh themselves were considered divine, often seen as an earthly embodiment, a living image of a particular god. So, in a similar way, Moses was the embodiment of the Almighty God to them. They never saw beyond Moses. Moses was their God. The fact is that never, for just one occasion, whenever they are faced with problems, they never cry to God once, apart from one time. They cry to Moses. So when they, after crossing the Red Sea, or by the Red Sea, when Pharaoh was pursuing, they would say, Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us to the desert to die? Then they came to Marah when there was no water. They would cry out. So they grumbled against Moses. What are we to drink? When there were no food to eat, they grumbled against Moses and said, and they said, why did you bring us to die here in the desert? You would have left us in the land of Egypt where we sat in by the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. There was no, they never once, apart from one time, they never cried to God. To them, Moses was their God. They never saw beyond Moses. The lack of a personal relationship with God made that Moses became their God. In the absence of Moses, they will fall back to their own way. In fact, verse 4 is the climax of the fall. They will say, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. You wonder, how can they forget the miracles? How can they forget the opening of the Red Sea? How can they forget all that God has done and refer to idols as the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt? And so when we look into the New Testament, slide 3, please, it gave us an understanding of what happened. So in Hebrews, God analyzes the situation. He said, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your father tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart because they have not known my ways. And then in Acts 7, 39 to 40, Stephen was speaking, say, but our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us God that will go before us. This is the summary. Jeremiah 2:12 said, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The situation that we live in a fallen world, just as the Egyptians find themselves in a hard place, sooner or later, each and every one of us finds ourselves in a hard place. Whether you like it or not, you are faced with challenges of life, frustrations of life, anxiety, lack of power to overcome, shameful habits, secret sins people struggle with. If you have no relationship with God, the world will give you gods. Such gods will be alcohol. The fact is that such gods, they entrap you. People say, I have this problem, and I started drinking. And what happens from them? They become drunkard. They lose their whole livelihood. The world will give you their own gods. Self-effort. In the Western world, those will be the gods. That is one category. But where I come from in Africa, people, we actually have idols. Actually, Luke encouraged me to give my own testimony. When I grew up, all I saw my father was, he has an idol and he was worshiping the idol. And so when I grew up, I began to understand, why was that the case? He said he was a businessman and everything fell down. He just collapsed. He left church, and in that desperate situation, he sought out his own God. And so I knew my father just as a young boy going to primary school to when I finished my university, worshiping idols. But something happened later I will share with you as we go on. So just as Israel seemed to forget about the wonders that God did, even now, with no personal relationship with God, people ignore the glory of God in creation and do not honor God. And this is where summarized in Romans 1:21, that although they knew God, they neither glorified God as God or gave him thanks. Rather, their thinking became futile and they became foolish in their hearts and their understanding were darkened. So turning their way to other gods is like leaving the living God with the living springs of life and hewing to yourself broken sustain that cannot contain water. So if you are here, if you have no personal relationship with God and you are looking to some other God, Jesus offers you today the living springs of life. The situation is, even believers, we do have gods. In 1 John 5:21, John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. These are Christians. Keep yourself from idols. What is that thing that you run to when you are in difficulty that have more priority than God? That is an idol. Something that takes the place of God. Something that became your place of safety rather than God. God, 1 John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Let God be your priority. The Bible says that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. What happens when you are in a hard place? Just like the Israelites, when you find yourself, life is difficult, where do you run to? And how can we be sure that we are actually in a place where in the time of adversity, our strength do not fail? We look at Colossians. This is what Colossians 6:2-7 says. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you have been taught, abounding in tasks given. The idea God says, great, you have your faith in Christ. You have believed. You have a relationship in God. God says, be built up in him. Make sure you spend time to know God. Be built up in him so that we are not like children which are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or anything that is difficult that comes your way. God desires that we be rooted in him. No matter what goes on, our hope and our confidence is in God and not in any other idol. We get to read the next passage in the chapter. So we now get to read another session. It's just going to show the awfulness of sin, but yet the mercies of God. Exodus 32:7-14. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, let my wrath burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn so hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and ye shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord relented from the harm he would do to his people. Then if we jump to verse 9, it says, so as soon as, that is, Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. So here we have two reactions. So first of all, let's look at the reaction of Moses. You know, when God told him, your people have corrupted themselves, he will plead. He didn't even see what was going on. But when he came and saw what was going on, he was so angry. So angry that he broke those tablets, which he had been more or less writing with God for 40 days. He was really angry. And God himself was really angry. And God wanted to get rid of them and form a new nation with Moses. You wonder, that is tough. You might say, God was tough there. But look at it. They say, these are the gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. It's like looking right to the face of God, in the face of God, and say, these are the gods that brought us out. That is another definition of treason. Treason, apart from the legal definition, actually means disloyalty in a personal relationship. That is treason. It is yielding their loyalty to another one, right in the very face of God. And it is really a rebellion against God and yielding their loyalty to the devil. The Bible said the devil sinned from the beginning. It is that serious. And it's an affront to the very throne of God. So if we go to the next slide, Psalm 89:40 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before you. It is really an affront to the very throne of God. The throne of God is based on righteousness and justice. God, justice demands they be punished. God cannot just say, I forgive you. You see, when Abraham was speaking to God when he wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, God, you are the judge of all the earth. You must be seen to be doing right. You cannot punish the righteous with the unrighteous. The very throne of God is based on righteousness and justice. And justice demanded that they be punished. Otherwise, God will compromise his righteousness. And that is not possible. That is the very foundation of his throne. We all have it. When somebody does an evil here, we always cry out that we demand justice. It is the nature of God in us. And the seriousness of it is that every sin carries a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. It is that serious. Sin is deadly. When God told Adam, you eat this and you die, it means sin always has to be paid for by death. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That is how awful sin is. It is a rebellion and yielding to another. But we see Moses pleaded, and God we forgave. So what was God doing when he forgave? We are glad that Psalm 89:14 didn't just say righteousness and justice alone. It said mercy and truth go before you. In the New Living Translation, it said unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his truth. You know, in a human relationship that breaks down, you might say, if I knew how horrible this person is, I would have nothing to have done with them. But this is how great the love of God is. God knew from the very beginning that man would fail, that things were going to go wrong, and that it was going to cost him his own life. That is the depth of God's love. And it is only on that basis God will forgive them. It shows the unfailing love of God. God knows you fail. So if you hear you don't know God and you fail, does God love you? God loves you. God knew you will fail. God knew who you are now. And he himself said, I'll pay for it with my blood. And Romans 3:25 actually explains this for us. Slide 9, please. I really like to read this. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice showed that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those that sinned in the past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, the very foundation of his throne, that he himself is fair and just, and he makes it now right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So when the Israelites make that calf and worship, God forgave them because he was looking ahead for Jesus, looking at what Jesus was going to do. He was paying for it. He was saying, it's like if you just imagine that sin was written in a sheet of paper, God put a stamp on it. Paid for by myself, by my blood, I love you. That is how the mercies of God is. How great the mercies of our God. We now go to the last session. I'm running a bit out of time, but it's quite short. Now we look at the last part of this chapter, Exodus 33:25-29. We want to look at Moses' attitude towards this sin. Apart from praying for forgiveness. And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus said the Lord of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of God, and word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. So this is what earned the Levites. From this moment on, the Levites became the people that ministered to God because they would stand on God's side on the critical moment. It definitely sounds awful, you say, but when you see the awfulness of sin and what it caused God to purchase forgiveness, the attitude of Moses is understandable. He wanted to destroy every unlawlessness. And now to complete my story about my dad. So as I said, my dad worshipped those idols. So when I became, I keep preaching to him. And he would tell me, it's too late now. I've done this for so many years, it's too late. I went over, prayed, did everything, until eventually he got unwell. God will heal him. He will turn his life to God and we will see those idols burnt, and back he went to church. And it was a day of victory, but of course, I'm the last born. My brothers and sisters were all annoyed with me that I've changed the whole family. But that is how sin needs to be dealt with. Everything was burnt, and he went back to church. So we as believers, we do fail at times, but God desires that we will not be slaves to sin. And God has given us some instruction how to deal with sin in our life so that we do not serve sin. We do not become slaves to sin. Slide 11, please. And so Romans 13:40 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desire. Is there something, you know, this thing encouraged me to be unfaithful to God? Take it out of your life. Paul says, talking to the Corinthians, you have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. We are under grace, but not everything is beneficial. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not allow myself to be brought under the dominion of anything. Then Titus 2:11-12, I like this. Say, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all men. This grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly life in this present age. God's grace teaches us to say no. So when we struggle in every area, we need more grace. How do we get more grace? You go to the throne of grace. Spend time with God. The Bible says, come to the throne of grace with confidence so that you will find grace. That is where we find grace, the very throne of God. Spend time in his word. Spend time fellowship with God. D.L. Moody says, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Spend time with God. That is where grace to sin, no to sin, come from. The last point I would like to make is putting boundaries in our lives. So 1 Corinthians 9, Paul was saying everyone competes in the game, goes into strict training. They do it to win a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, nor do I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says he doesn't run aimlessly. This is targeted intervention. He put boundaries in those areas of his life that knows will cause him to fall or do not cause him to grow in the things of God. What are those areas, you know, causes you to fall often? Have some boundaries, targeted boundaries in those areas. And I like Paul says, so that I will not be disqualified for the prize. Have a goal in your life. Paul was so big on this issue of prize. He says, I forgetting about the past, I press for the prize of the high calling of God. Focus on the prize. Have a high vision in your life that pulls into God, that you do not stay at the edges. The Bible said that for the prize that was before him, Jesus endured the cross. Let be motivated by a bigger drive in your life, a vision and a prize and a desire to achieve all that God has made you for. And let that pull you into God and do not stay around the edges that you know can cause you to fall. So we round up now. We have seen the great mercies of God, that God knew we would fail. But he said, I'll pay the price. He laid down his life to purchase forgiveness for us so that he can have a relationship with us. Hard places of life will come to each and every one of us. God offers us living water, especially if you're here today, you don't know God, you have no relationship. Do not turn to the other gods. They will never be able to satisfy. Today, Jesus invites you to come and have the water of living water, and that he offers to you freely. And for us believers, how grateful we are forever for the grace of God. Let us respond more to God by loving him more. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandment. Let's love him. Let's make no provision for sin. Deal ruthlessly with all that hinder you from lay hold on the grace of God. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. How great indeed is your mercy. That you will lay down your life for us so that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for your grace. We pray that you motivate us to love you more. Motivate us with people like Paul. That, Father, we will not run aimlessly, but we'll pursue with all our heart and push over for the price of the high calling of God. Help us, Lord, to always make you top priority, no other God beside you. We say thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.